live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 11th day of June 2026. And before I introduce to you my returning guest and part two of a conversation that we began last week that we will be continuing today, I just want to have you mark your calendars for a couple of what I think are going to be important and fascinating conversations next week on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Many of you may remember my friend Bill Hill, pastor of Providence Church in Evansville, Indiana, which is a PCA congregation. Or actually, it was a PCA congregation, a congregation in the Presbyterian Church in America. And Pastor Bill is going to be discussing on our show this Monday, the 15th of June, why he left the PCA. And that should be a fascinating conversation. And then on Tuesday, the 16th, of June, my very dear friends for many years, William Webster and David King, who are not only each pastors, one Reformed Baptist, that would be William Webster, and one a Presbyterian, that would be David King, but they also are both authors, and William Webster has written a number of books, but both he and David King have written together a groundbreaking, massive three-volume work titled Holy Scripture, the Ground and Pillar of Our Faith, which proves that the church fathers believed in sola scriptura long before the Protestant Reformation. So that should be a fascinating conversation that you should definitely mark your calendars for. And last but not least, we have a first-time guest on Wednesday, the 17th of June, and that is Scott Cook. And Scott Cook is going to be discussing the upcoming vote in the PCA on the ordination of female deacons. And Scott himself is a PCA minister. He happens to be a pastor in South Carolina. Specifically, he is the pastor of the Oconee Presbyterian Church of Seneca, South Carolina. And I hope that I pronounced Oconee correctly. But I was strongly urged and highly recommended to interview Scott specifically on his stance against the ordination of female deacons, which is going to likely be the pivotal vote for the next PCA General Assembly in 2 weeks, I believe that's going to be held. And so I'm looking forward to hearing what Scott has to say. And hopefully we'll have Scott back on after the General Assembly as well to discuss whatever that outcome was. Well, anyway, as I was saying before, I am thrilled to have back on the program Jacob Tanner. He's an author, and he's also pastor of Christ Keystone Church in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, and a teaching fellow with the Ezra Institute. And we have Jacob back on the show today to continue a conversation we began last Thursday on a qualified man cultivating the character of a godly leader. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to continue the conversation on your new book, Jacob Tanner.
Yeah, thank you, Chris, for having me back on the show. It's always a pleasure to be on here and to talk with you.
And for those of our listeners who missed your last interview, tell them, please, about Christ Keystone Church there in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania.
Sure. So we are a Reformed church here in central PA. Actually, we are able to market. We were crazy, and we planted the church right around the time that my wife was due to give birth to our second son. And he just celebrated his fourth birthday yesterday, which means that the church is now officially 4 years old, actually a few weeks ago, but we didn't realize it. So we're 4 years old, Reformed Church. God has been thankfully blessing the work. And we now have an official church building of our own, which we were able to purchase and pay off in Mifflinburg. So anybody that maybe heard me on here before or has heard me different places, we used to always say that we were in Middleburg. It's not a mistake. We actually are now in Mifflinburg. We're about like two or three towns over, but in Mifflinburg. And we are passionate about spreading the gospel, passionate about evangelism, and passionate about discipleship. So praise the Lord, we have a pretty thriving, I would argue, church community. We're not yet a massive church, and I'm not sure that we ever will be, but we have about 70 people, and we are continuing to grow, and we have lots of children, young people. We're very much interested in that idea of family-integrated worship, so having the family together. Children are in the worship, and we are worshiping God together, and we've got every generation imaginable represented. And we have, like I said, 70 members, usually on Sundays with visitors and everything else. We may have more people coming through, but really our focus is to continue doing what we have been doing, which is to reform the church. This is our tagline, by the way, and I use this tagline a lot of different places. Reform the church, rebuild biblical community, and reclaim culture for Christ.
Amen. If anybody wants to find out more about Christ Keystone Church in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, their website is christkeystonechurch.org, christkeystonechurch.org. Now tell us about the Ezra Institute, where you are a teaching fellow.
Yeah, so the Ezra Institute is doing some absolutely amazing work. I think that it actually overlaps quite a bit with what we're doing, which is why it made really good sense for me to be part of the work there. My particular work with Ezra is that I am a fellow of Puritan thought. And so a lot of the work that I'm doing relates to the Puritans, research on Puritans, and also recovering that sort of Puritan mindset as much as we can. We recognize that they were imperfect, but the Puritans did a lot of really great things as well. For example, they had a wonderful work ethic. Despite what a lot of people say, they were very joyful. They were family oriented. Men were men, women were women, children were children, which are all great things that we need to recover for today. And so that's really a lot of my work there, also helping to raise up pastors and those who are able to engage the culture. So Ezra's work as a whole could be thought of as cultural reformation, making sure that Christians think Christianly in every single sphere and area of life, whether it's a pastor or whether it be somebody who lays concrete, whether it be the mother who's at home raising children, or whether it be the doctor who's taking care of sick patients. We want everyone thinking Christianly, and we want everyone to be underneath the lordship of Christ in all areas of life. So that's a really quick rundown of Ezra's Institute's mission. And if anybody's really interested in what's going on there, Joe Boot actually released a relatively new book called Think Christianly, which is fantastic and I think really gives some great insight into what Ezra is interested in doing.
If anybody wants more details on the Ezra Institute, go to EzraInstitute.com. That's EZRAInstitute.com. And you were so right about your description of the Puritans when men were men and women were women. And there is no one who has ever been able to rock a powdered wig like the Puritans.
Yeah, that's one way of putting it, for sure.
I have always thought that someone should compile a treatise called Proper Masculine Attire and the Care and Maintenance of Powdered Wigs.
Wait, has anybody done that yet? Chris, I'm writing this down right now. It's my
Well, if you could give our listeners, for the sake of those especially who missed last Thursday's interview, and even for the sake of those who did hear, but that's been a week and they may have forgotten some of what we addressed about a qualified man cultivating the character of a godly leader, give us a recap of an overall view of what we addressed. And then when you're finished, we will enter into the area of your book that we really didn't have time to touch last Thursday, and that is cultivating the character of a godly leader.
Right. So last, I think it was last Thursday, we discussed predominantly the qualifications of an elder and how important it is to pay attention to those qualifications. And it would probably be helpful if I reminded listeners, or if this is the first time they're listening, to go to Titus chapter 1, or you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, but let me read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and this is what the entirety of the book centers on. First, understanding Titus 1, 5 to 9, and the qualifications of an elder listed here, and then secondly, in each chapter, applying these qualifications so that we can cultivate them. And one of the things that I'll say up front here is that this is not just for the pastor. This is also for the husband and father. This is for, as I've already said, the concrete bricklayer. This is for the baker. This is for the police officer. This is for the doctor, the physician. This is for every single Christian man. All of us should be desiring to cultivate these qualities. And this is what I read. So Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete. The apostle Paul is writing here to Titus, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So as we look at those qualifications, there are obviously several things there that are challenging. For example, to be above reproach. That's incredibly difficult for just about every single man on earth today. We're told not to be arrogant or quick-tempered, which I think is something that many men struggle with. You know, we who are masculine have often tempers.
Oh, shut up.
Exactly. It's just kind of the way that we're wired. And after the fall, after sin entered into the human race, it's very easy for us to give into that quick-temperedness and to fall into sin. We're told to love that which is good, to be self-controlled, to be holy and disciplined. But if we're honest, these are all several different, and that's just a few of them, right? The whole list that I just read there can be very difficult. But what I'm trying to get across to men, first of all, especially to pastors, is that these are not impossible. By the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, these are the exact qualities that we must be cultivating. And they're the exact qualities that we must possess if we're going to serve God's people in God's church. And one of the main reasons for that is because in verse 9, we're told our goal, our task as pastors and preachers is to actually teach people the trustworthy word. Now, it's kind of difficult to do that if you basically are saying to people, hey, do what I say to do, but don't pay attention to what I do because I'm not going to keep that myself. So one who is a trustworthy teacher must be holy, must be righteous. But on top of that, men in general should be desiring, as they're Christian men, of course, they should be desiring to have these exact qualities and characteristics. I can't think of any Christian man who would look at this list and say, you know what? It says here that I shouldn't be a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but actually, I'm going to ignore that. That's just for the pastor. I think that because I'm not a pastor, I'm going to become arrogant, or I'm going to be quick-tempered. I'm going to be a drunkard. I'm going to get drunk every single day, or I'm going to be really violent. I'm going to get into fights every day, or I'm going to be greedy for gain. I'm going to turn into somebody who's envious of everything that everyone else has. No true Christian man is going to look at that text and say, that's only for the pastor. In fact, I think every Christian man should be able to look at this list and say, yes and amen, this is what I want for my own life. This is what I want for my own household. I want to have a wife who loves me, a wife whom I love, one whom I am leading. I want to have children who love me, who I love also, who are not insubordinate, but are in fact listening, they're obedient. These are all things that are good. Good things that we should all desire as Christian men. And that was kind of what we talked about last week, the importance of these things. And on top of that, if we took this list seriously, and I think this is the reason many don't, if we took this list seriously, there would be a lot of empty pulpits this coming Sunday. And that means that if we're actually going to see reformation and revival, true biblical revival, it's going to mean we have to take it seriously. And it starts, I believe, in the pulpit.
Yes. And one of those areas of the biblical qualifications for men in leadership, that they shouldn't be arrogant. That is something I think especially that may be overlooked by pulpit search committees and churches looking for a pastor. They may think that the haughtiness of a candidate for office is due to the fact that he is so gifted and so brilliant that he deserves to have that air about him. But the Bible says that he must not have that air about him. And sometimes we in the Reformed faith have earned the caricature that many mock us for, of pride and arrogance. Now, I know we don't hold the market on that. I've met many arrogant Arminians and Pentecostals and fundamentalists who hate Calvinism. Right. But we have the least excuse for it, because the doctrines we believe are supposed to humble us to the very dust of the ground and make us totally dependent on the sovereign God and recognize he is deserving of all the praise for everything good within us and that we receive. But yet it is still a problem. And
right,
people will have to be more on the lookout for that sign, because it's a recipe for disaster when you have a man aspiring to be a church leader who is arrogant.
Yeah, I think that we can also point to the sort of uptick in proud, arrogant, self-righteous young men. We can point to that uptick as taking place because that's what they've seen within many pulpits. And actually, I wouldn't even say in pulpits, because a lot of these young guys aren't in church. What's happening is you have quote-unquote pastors, I would say disqualified men, actually, but they call themselves pastors. They have podcasts. And they are arrogant, they are quick-tempered, they're proud, they're always right about everything, no matter how wrong they actually are. You can show them all the facts and evidence in the world, and they'll still tell you that you're wrong. When that's coming out of pulpits, when that's coming out of the mouth of a quote-unquote preacher within a church, ultimately you're going to reap what you sow. And what's being sown within the lives of so many young men today is that exact sort of arrogance and pridefulness. And there's a huge problem there, because what it then does is you look at the other parts of the list. Let's just take hospitality as an example. We're told that we as men are to be hospitable unto others. Well, if you're so proud and arrogant that you can't even look at somebody who maybe isn't as far along in their Christian walk as you are, or they're not as smart as you are, or whatever, there's a million categories that you could put people into, right? If you're so prideful that you can't look at that person, you're never going to be hospitable to that person. And I think that this also brings up a really good text here, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And in that text, we read, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" We who are Christians need to recognize we are saved by the sovereign grace of God alone, not because of any works, but because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of him. The only thing that we contribute, right? That famous quote, the only thing that we contribute is the sin that made it necessary. Christ has done all of the rest. And so that's a pretty good reason to stay humble as Christians and not to give into that tendency of arrogance and pridefulness, which actually, you know, it's fitting to talk about in the month of June, because pride comes before a fall.
Amen. Well, let's dive now into the aspect of cultivating this. And I'm assuming that this cultivating aspect of what you are writing about, and because I just received the book, so I haven't had time to read the book myself, but I'm assuming that you are intending to provide counsel and teaching on not only how the body of Christ is to cultivate godly leaders among us in our congregations, but also cultivating these aspects and these requirements within ourselves. In fact, I already have a listener before I even announced our email address.
Ooh, okay.
David from Ada, Ohio. And he says, "Please explain how to apply this to our lives." Am I correct in that the book seeks to provide counsel not only inwardly for ourselves, but also how the body of Christ is supposed to cultivate this among those that we view as potential leaders in our own group?
Yes, exactly. So each chapter, like I said, deals with either the entirety of a verse or an aspect of one of those verses that I read earlier from Titus 1, 5 to 9. And the way that you could think about it is, typically, now some chapters I change up here and there just to keep people on their feet, you know. But I will start with the doctrine. What does this actually mean? And then I'll go through a list. How do we apply this within our homes? How do we apply this within our church? And then how do we apply this also within our nation? And again, the general idea here is that I am majorly targeting pastors, but not just pastors. I'm looking at the entire broad landscape of Christian men, and I'm saying, look, we are within our homes, for example, we are prophets, priests, and kings. Just like Christ fulfills that threefold function for us, that's how we rule within our home as Christian men. So how do we act as prophets? How do we apply the word of God to our children? And it goes back to what I was saying earlier. Well, you've got to cultivate those godly habits. So if the Bible tells us, don't be proud, and you're somebody who is prone to pride, here's what you need to do. Crucify your flesh daily. Go back to something like 1 Corinthians 4:17 and read it and read it and reread it again and again. Remind yourself daily that you are a dead sinner. And dead sinners can't do anything. It's like the story of Jesus calling forth Lazarus from the grave. They say, Jesus says, roll the rock away, and Lazarus' sisters go, no, it stinks in there. He's been dead for 4 days. What can a dead person do but stink? That's all we did. We stung in the nostrils of God because of our sin. And yet God, by his grace, rescued us. He redeemed us. He saved us. And some people will say, well, it's like I was a drowning man and he threw me a life raft. No, that's not what happened. You were dead. You, if anything, you were at the bottom of the sea. You were at the bottom of the ocean. You were a pile of bones. And Jesus, the giver and bringer of life, swam all the way down to that ocean where you had drowned. And he pulled you back up, pile of dry, dead bones that you were. And he breathed life into you and he brought you back from your death. He brought you to new life in himself. Remind yourself of that daily. If you struggle with pride, just remind yourself you were a dead carcass before Christ came and rescued you. That's a pretty humbling thought. Or, for example, we deal in here with hospitality. And I this is something that our church is really big on in general, so it was fun to write about. But we want to produce households that are hospitable unto others. So if we have, for example, a visitor coming to our church on Sunday, I want to know, number one, that visitors are going to be made to feel welcomed. Now, not overwhelmed, because there's a balance there. But I want them to feel welcomed. And I also want to know that there's somebody within the congregation who's going to say to that visitor, hey, if you're not busy today, you want to have lunch? We can have you over to our house. If you're not comfortable with that, we'd be happy to go out and get lunch with you. But we would love to get to know you more. We want to produce that hospitality. So part of what I do in the book is I explain a little bit of how we can be hospitable towards others. So you're right, Chris. That is a major part of the book. I'm very big into the idea of not just explaining the doctrine in an expository way, but bringing about the application so that we can practically apply these principles to our lives.
Yes. And when you were talking earlier about Lazarus being called out of the grave by Christ, that is the classic example of how we can reply to our non-reformed friends and brethren when they frequently will say, very often angrily, that God would never command us to do something that we were not innately able to do. And obviously a dead man can not only not rise up and leave a tomb, he can't even hear the call to do that unless he is first made alive. And that is what Christ does when he draws his elect to himself. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Amen. I know this is a little off subject from the topic of the book, but I was in a debate one time with somebody very much Arminian through and through, and I brought that text up, and I walked them through the passage verse by verse. We got up to the part of Lazarus being called forth, and I said, okay, so Jesus has the stone rolled away, and he calls out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. At this point, can Lazarus say no?
Right.
So Jesus calls him forth, and then Lazarus is in the tomb, and all you hear is, no, not today. Can Lazarus do that? And they were forced to say, well, no, he had to obey. And I said, right. So when we receive the gospel call inwardly through the Holy Spirit, calling us under Christ, God authoritatively calling us. So this is different than the outward gospel call, which goes out to everybody everywhere. This is the inward call, which happens simultaneously with the outward call for the elect. Does that person have the opportunity to say no? And I remember the conversation did not go well after that. I think I was called a few different names and then the person left the conversation. But if you have an understanding of that, I think it, rather than making us prideful, it ought to humble us. There's nothing I did to earn this salvation. And as pastors, as husbands, as fathers, as Christians within the home, man, not only should that be humbling, I think it should be a reason for joy. God loved me enough to do these things. God actually loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he sent his only son. That should, within each of us, I think, produce the heart desire to fulfill these qualifications that we see laid out before us in Scripture.
Amen. Well, thank you, David. And please make sure that we have your mailing address in Ada, Ohio, so that you can receive a free copy of the book that we are addressing. And once again, this book that we are addressing, which is no doubt the, one of the most important subjects for the health and stability of the local church, and a way to help prevent the local church from drifting into error and anarchy and all kinds of heresy. Once again, the book is A Qualified Man, Cultivating the Character of a Godly Leader, by my guest, Jacob Tanner. And for those of you who just tuned in, this is part two of a conversation that we began last week on the 4th of June. We have to go to our first commercial break. And if any of you listening would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, And I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And we rejoice with Becky Moorcraft and the congregation of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Pastor Joe is now back home after his stay in the hospital and the physical rehab unit after his fall a couple of months ago. He preached last Sunday. I heard it was a wonderful sermon, but we still need to continue to pray for Joe. Apparently, he has partial hearing loss as a result of this trial that he is going through physically. So please pray for Joe that he has his hearing fully restored and that he is able to return as a guest soon on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But we truly thank God for his answer to prayer. I thank all of you listening who have been praying for Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. And I'm looking forward with bated breath to his return to the program. He is one of my favorite guests, and the growing, the favorite of a growing number of my listeners. So we'll keep you updated on that. But we are now back with Jacob Tanner to continue our conversation on A Qualified Man, Cultivating the Character of a Godly Leader. This is part two of a conversation we began last Thursday. And although David in Ada, Ohio, asked an excellent question applied to the exact theme of your book, that wasn't his intention. He just sent me another email, and he said, please explain the verse 1 Corinthians 10:13. As I have been told, we can apply this to ourselves and stop sinning because the verse says we can. Well, let me read that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Now, apparently, David is implying that there are, I'm assuming he's referring to sinless perfectionists, perhaps.
That's what I'm thinking.
Perhaps Wesleyans of a certain level of that teaching, who believe that Christians can remain sinless. And in fact, David, I don't know if you heard my debate that I had on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio between Reformed Baptist Jeremiah Nortier and Nazarene pastor Jared Henry. They debated on that issue. Jared Henry was not claiming sinless perfection, but he is claiming that he is free from all known sin at this point in his life. And he claims that all Christians can aspire to reach a point of being free from all known sin. In other words, he believes that people can still, who believe that they're free from known sin, they could still be unconsciously conducting, committing sins. And so there you have that. But anyway, so what's your answer to that, Jacob?
So I grew up in that sort of environment as a teenager.
Really?
Yep. It was a Wesleyan church. Well, it wasn't a Wesleyan church, but we were Wesleyan in practice.
Mm-hmm.
We basically held to holy doctrines and so forth. So my short, sweet, swift answer to that is, here on this earth, if you are living, if you are alive, you are not perfect. You will not be perfect. And if you've reached perfection, then congratulations, you're in heaven. Because it's just not going to happen this side of earth. That verse in particular, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, every temptation that we experience is common to every single human being. There's only one man, however, that overcame every single temptation, and that man is Jesus Christ. That's why he's our Lord and Savior. Now, when you believe in him and you're indwelled by his Holy Spirit, will he give you the ability to fight that temptation, to fight sin? 100%, absolutely. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above or beyond your ability, but he will provide a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. But guess what? A lot of people don't endure it. A lot of people don't escape it. A lot of people give in to the temptation instead. And that's why you can't build an entire doctrine off of just one verse. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's written to Christians. And then from there, John goes on to say, if you say you have not sinned, or if you say you have no sin within you, you're a liar and the truth is not in you either. So what I think happens, though, because I grew up in this environment, I think a lot of people are misguided. A lot of people desire to be holy as the Lord is holy. And don't misunderstand me. It would be fantastic if we could actually 100% defeat our sins here on this earth in this life. But that's simply not what God does. God sanctifies us over a period of time. So rather than looking at that verse as teaching sinless perfectionism, I think instead what we ought to do is look at that verse and understand what it's saying is that as Christians, we've been given the tools and the ability to fight sin. Will we fall? Yes. This is why Proverbs tells us that the righteous man falls 7 times, but he keeps getting back up. Whereas when the wicked falls into sin, well, he falls once and he stays down because he's a sinner. The righteous, however, keep getting back up by the grace of God. The righteous keep pressing ahead by the grace of God. And over time, they manage to kill that sin. The problem is, other sins pop up too. And those sins are likely lesser than those sins they committed before they were Christians. They're likely lesser than even the sins they struggled with when they were baby Christians, if you will. But those sins that happen later as the Christian develops, they almost hurt us more. Because we realize we so desperately want to be holy. We so desperately want to please God. We so desperately want to glorify him. Are we going to fail and mess up and sin? Yes. But praise the Lord, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the only sinlessly perfect one. And we can keep turning to him. And that actually does tie together to the book. Because that's a big aspect of what I'm talking about in the book. Keep putting your eyes on Christ. Keep fixing your eyes upon him. Don't look to yourself. You're going to fail. Don't look to others. God gives us godly examples, but they're going to let us down too. Ultimately, you must look to Christ. He alone is the foundation. He alone is the Savior.
Amen. And David, if you want to look up that 2-day debate that we had on Iron Sharpens and Iron Radio between Jeremiah Noirtier, the Reformed Baptist, and Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene, on Can Christians Be Free from Known Sin in This Life? The dates were the 24th and 25th of July, 2025. And if you type in Jared, J-A-R-E-D, those debates will come up on the search engine of ironsharpensironradio.com. So I hope that you are blessed by that. And by the way, those two men are both returning this month on the 25th and 26th of June, Thursday and Friday. Jeremiah Noirtier, the Reformed Baptist, and Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene, will be debating, can true believers lose their salvation? And obviously, the Reformed Baptist, Jeremiah Noirtier, is denying the thesis that they can lose their salvation, and Jared K. Henry the Nazarene is defending the thesis that they can lose their salvation. aspect of the cultivation of godly leaders in the body of Christ, can you give some practical counsel on how churches should have that in mind in the pastoral ministry, in other ministries of the church that involve perhaps the diaconate? How are these men that are already in office to pursue cultivating men of God such as this to join them in their offices? Because we who are Reformed do believe in a plurality of elders, in addition to a plurality of deacons. But tell us about your thoughts on that.
Yeah, so this is something that, again, is near and dear to me, and it's kind of how the book was birthed forth. I think I shared this last week, that one of our current deacons, who is an elder in training, liked these sermons so much that he was like, I need this in book form so that I can go back to it, read it, study it again. And I think other men would benefit from it too. So one of the things that we've emphasized at Christ Keystone Church is that aspect of the Great Commission, where we're told to go forth, disciple the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. So what we do is we apply that to ourselves in the sense that, okay, we are leading a church, we are men leading a church. We need to lead other men. We can't do so from a distance. We need to be close, up close and personal with them. So we need to, first of all, invite men into our homes, invite families into our homes, and show them, for example, how we lead or conduct family worship at the dinner table. Let them see that. Let them learn from that. Also, we need to be able to teach them the scriptures, obviously. But we need to be able to live out the scriptures in such a way that after this is what the word says. So say, okay, now watch me and I will show you what the word of God says. Again, that's not saying that we're perfect. And in fact, part of what we want men to be able to do is to look at us in our imperfections, look at us in our weakness, sometimes even in sin, and help them to see, hey, even we need to repent. Even we mess up. Even we make mistakes. So it's a very hands-on practice. I almost don't like the term. I'll use it every now and again. I don't really care for it, though. But we have to, quote-unquote, do life together. And what I mean by that is we have to actually be engaged with the body of Christ on more than just Sunday mornings. There's a lot of churches that are filled Sunday mornings, but nobody in the church knows anybody else because they're not engaged with one another. There's no hospitality. There's no... There's no hanging out, even. They just don't know each other outside of Sunday mornings. So what we've emphasized is, okay, if I'm going on a visit, for example, if I'm going to go visit somebody in the hospital, and I have my eyes on a particular man who I see, okay, he's got some of the qualifications for an elder. I think maybe the Lord might be calling him that, or maybe he has the qualifications for a deacon, and I can see some of that godliness in him. I might take him with me to the visitation. Because first of all, the person who's in the hospital, as long as they're okay with it, they're probably going to be happy to have a couple of visitors. And secondly, it's going to help this gentleman to learn, this is how we go about the business of pastoral ministry. This is how we do it.
I'm sorry. I had to throw that in.
That is how we do it. That's right. And it's simple, right? It's so straightforward. But it's one of those things, I look back, I didn't really have that. You know, when I was growing up as a teenager and I started to realize that I felt a strong calling and others were saying, Jake, you may be called to pastoral ministry. I wasn't really shown the ropes. I wasn't shown anything. I was 16 years old and I was ordained as an elder within the church.
Wow.
And yeah, and I was just told, go at it.
Another Charles Spurgeon there.
Yeah, not quite. In retrospect, it probably should not have been done that way. But, you know, God is sovereign. He's gracious. But I didn't have that training. I didn't have guys saying, hey, let me take you with me and show you how this is done. Every now and again, there would be somebody. But for the most part, I was just left to my own devices to figure it out, you know? And so that's one of the things I don't want to do, because I believe that scripture calls us as godly men to develop these qualities within other godly men. Best way to do that, hands on, teach them, this is what the scriptures say, and then show them, this is how we live it out. So that was both a long-winded and then a very short, concise answer there at the end.
Okay, we have Tom in Lock Haven, Pennsylvania. And Tom wants to know, how do we weed out, for lack of a better term, those pursuing leadership in our own congregations who are only interested in being orators and preachers and teachers, but not really shepherds? That's that is something that I have witnessed, and it's very sad when you know that a church has a pastor or pastors plural that just love showing off their intellect and their vocabulary and their oratory gifts, and yet they're not shepherding. And in fact, there was a church that asked me to help them find a pastor after their pastor of many years retired. And I happened to know a certain individual that is a gifted preacher and author. I happen to know that he was looking to possibly, find a church in need of a pastor. So I recommended him, and they invited him to preach there for, I think, 2 or 3 weeks. Mm-hmm. And they subsequently politely declined his offer to join that congregation as a pastor. And the reason being is that they saw him during fellowship meals and other things, totally ignoring members of the congregation. He was not striking up conversation. He was not expressing or demonstrating interest in the lives of these people. He wasn't really even asking the other elders and deacons about the congregation. So as brilliant as he was, they just said, he's not our man. But
yeah,
perhaps you could go directly to the question.
Yeah, so I've seen this a couple of times. And again, it's strange because I've seen it probably several more times than you would think, where I've had men come to me who have specifically said, I want a pastor. In fact, I had a man come to our church one time visiting for the very first time and said, I want a pastor. You looking for any more elders? And that was very unorthodox, and also a good way for me to say, hey, I'm not sure this guy's actually cut out the pastor, because there is no like, hello, nothing else. Like, hey, I want to ask you. It was weird. Anyway, that is a good way, actually, to, I forget what the term was, weed them out, I think is what the writer sent in. That's a good way to do it. How do they treat other people? There are a lot of men who I think have the ability to teach, but they don't have the ability to preach or pastor. Another way that I've done this in the past, if I've realized, hey, this guy really wants the office, or he wants the title of the office without the rest of the responsibilities, is occasionally I'll throw out the idea to somebody, well, have you ever considered maybe the Lord calling you to be a deacon instead? And there have been a couple of gentlemen who have said to me, absolutely not. I will never be a deacon because I'm not called to serve the body in that way. I'm called to preach. And it's usually at that point I no longer take them seriously in their desire to preach, because deacons are not lesser than elders. They're every bit as important as the elder. And in fact, there is a lot of overlap between what the pastor does and what the deacon does. The deacons serve, well, in a lot of cases, the pastor's going to end up serving people as well. We're going to go and we're going to do visitation. Another thing that I have my eye out for when men say that they want to be elders is when I said I invite people with me to do the visitation stuff. If they don't want to go, now I get things come up. People have work. Not everyone is full-time in ministry. I'm not. I'm bivocational. I get things come up. But if they keep on coming up with excuse after excuse after excuse for not wanting to go, or if I take them and they are, over a period of time, they display largely unhelpful attributes. You know, they say the wrong thing. I've had people, you know, in weird situations, take them with me, and they drop jokes at the most inopportune times. And I know that's a way for some people to deal with stress, but you give them a warning and then they're with you again and they do the same thing again. Okay, this is a good indication. This man at this point in time maybe is not good to pastor, because part of pastoring beyond just preaching is being able to counsel. It's being able to be there in times of need. It's being the man that as a shepherd can not only guide the sheep, but can fight off those who are trying to devour the sheep, can protect the sheep, can also apply the balm of Gilead to the sheep. And by that, I mean, you can speak the word in good season. You're not like the friends of Job, who they got the right idea a lot of the time, but they just say the word in the least opportune way. They say it in the most unhelpful, critical way possible. And thus Job isn't comforted or encouraged at all in his afflictions. So what I'm looking for in elders is I want to see men who know how to apply the word in a way that comforts, that encourages, that strengthens, that empowers, that challenges. But I also want to see men that are willing to pick up a mop and go and mop the bathroom floor. They're willing to pick up a toilet scrubber and they're willing to scrub the toilet. If they're not willing to serve, they're not willing to actually be with the sheep, they just want to be in the pulpit, maybe that guy's called to teach at a seminary. And I'm not putting that down or anything like that. I'm being 100% serious. We need seminary teachers who are biblical, who are faithful, who know the word of God, who can train others how to exposit the word. Maybe that's their calling. Pastoring, though, is very distinct, and it's not glamorous, and it's not all about intellect. It is, in fact, about being the type of man who knows the word of God, loves the word of God, knows the Lord, loves the word, loves the Lord, and then knows the church and loves the church. Because ultimately, you can't preach to the people. You can't preach to their heads and their hearts if you don't know them. A pastor has to know them. He has to love them.
Yes. And at the same time, I agree with everything you said. But at the same time, churches, especially if they already have deacons, and if they don't, they should be striving to appoint them. It should not be the regular, in my opinion, the regular practice of a church to place in the responsibility of the pastor cleaning a toilet in the church.
Oh, right, right. I agree. But what I mean there is, if a man says to me, I want to be a pastor, I want to lead the church, but he looks down on those positions.
Yes.
That's a good indication to me that they are not quite ready for the office of pastor. And again, if they have some capabilities, some qualities, some talents, that's not saying they're disqualified from the role. It just means at this point in time, maybe we have some more cultivation to do.
Amen. And we have to go to our midway break. We'll get to some more listener questions when we return. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. If you would like to join those who are already waiting, their questions asked and answered. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. We'll be right back, so please do not go away.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a tie in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model to photorealistic image to wax prototype model to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every single month automatically, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, or like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, your business logo, turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain. They will take what's in your brain and then turn it into a head-turning, mind-blowing, stunning, breathtaking piece of jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry, so I know that of which I speak. So, whatever the case may be, you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, you're purchasing jewelry they have in stock or having something custom designed and created, please go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. That's royaldiadem.com. Before I return to Jacob Tanner, as we are addressing part two of a conversation that we began last week on the theme of his latest book, which is A Qualified Man Cultivating the Character of a Godly Leader. Before we continue that conversation, I just need to remind you of the urgent need that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has for your financial support. As I have reminded you, we lost two of our largest advertisers, one of which was a Christian book distributor that was providing the finest in Reformed Christian literature at the most reasonable prices for 50 years, over 50 years. And they sadly went out of business just a few months ago and had to permanently lock their doors. We lost, as a result, a large sponsor of this show. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or if you prefer, snail mail, mailing a physical check at your local post office to a physical mailing address. There will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. and put advertising in the subject line. And by the way, I need to thank a listener in my audience, Ediberto, and that's one name, by the way, that's not two names, Ediberto sent in an extremely generous check last week that we received over the weekend. And I want to thank you from the very depths of my heart for that level of generosity, brother. And I hope you are continually being blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And hope to actually meet you in person one day. I hope you can come out to one of the pastor's luncheons here in Pennsylvania. But also, I want to ask of you to pray for a sale I'm waiting for a year's worth of advertising from a Reformed Baptist church in Illinois that contacted me last month. The pastor expressed his interest in sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for a year, and I'm not going to know the outcome to his church vote on this until next week. So that will be next Tuesday. So pray that I hear good news and that I can add this wonderful church to our advertising family. But keep in mind, folks, as urgently as I am pleading with you for financial support, I never want anybody giving your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church in order to bless Zion, Sharpens Zion Radio. Never do that. Never dip into or carve a chunk out of the finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless Zion, Sharpens Zion Radio. Never do that. And if you are personally really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. But having said that, if you love the show and don't want it to go off the air, and you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, I ask of you, please, if you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you really love the show. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Christ Keystone Church in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, I have helped people all over the planet Earth find churches that are biblically faithful, and I may be able to help you as well. So no matter where you live, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful church, no matter where you live on the entire planet, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. I may be able to help you out. That's also the email address to send in a question to Jacob Tanner. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, such as you have serious concerns about your own church's approach to the subject we're talking about, that kind of a thing. Obviously, we would want you to remain anonymous. We have Trey in La Habra, California, and Trey asks, how do you face a situation where a godly man who is very gifted desires to be a pastor and wants to be included in the preaching and teaching of the elder board, but he is extremely soft-spoken? That's a good question. And of course, soft-spoken is a vague term, though, because in one sense, John MacArthur was soft-spoken. He didn't yell and have veins popping out of his neck.
We also know Jonathan Edwards was not just soft-spoken. Jonathan Edwards read directly from a manuscript.
Mm-hmm.
God worked powerfully through that. So without totally knowing what's meant by soft-spoken there, it's a little difficult to figure out how to counsel in a situation like that. correct me if I'm wrong, does the email say that he is a, like, he's knowledgeable, he's gifted?
Yes. He specifically said godly and gifted.
Godly and gifted. I mean, soft-spoken is something that can be overcome with time if it's a negative, but it's not necessarily a negative. God equips and calls men in different ways. So the qualities, the qualifications, I should say, will be the same. But the way in which he carries those things out will be different. So, for example, let's compare John MacArthur to somebody like Paul Washer, to somebody like Joel Beakey, to somebody like Vody Bachum. And you're going to see right there several different preaching styles. These men do not preach the same way. Some are very more, much more expository than the other. Now, they're all expository, but some are more expository than the others. You add into the mix your own pastor. You add into the mix several other, I don't want to use the term celebrity pastors, but well-known pastors. And what you're going to see is that men talk differently. And when we preach, although we are proclaiming in a masculine way what thus saith the Lord, and arguably we're thundering it forth from the pulpit, that might not actually translate to somebody who yells and screams, right? It could very well be that soft-spoken man who speaks a good word at a good time in a good season and thus brings about incredible results because, hey, the Holy Spirit's working through it. So that would be my bigger question, I guess. If he's called, if he's qualified, and if he's gifted, could it be that he sounds different than what the other elders do? In that case, it could be a very good thing. Might not be a negative at all. But if it's that he is hard to hear because he's too quiet, train him. Take the opportunities. One of the best ways that I've done this in the past, if I know somebody who is gifted, but they are just soft-spoken in the sense that you can't hear them, and we've got elderly people who can't hear them, this might sound silly, but take them street preaching. Have them preach on the street a little bit, and that's going to build them up in the sense that they're going to have to learn to talk louder. The other way to do this is just to have them practice their sermons with the elder board. So before Sunday rolls along, before they're supposed to preach, have them preach to the elders and disperse the elders throughout the entirety of the sanctuary. And if you want to add sort of a hurdle to this, make it so that he's not equipped with a microphone. Don't give him a microphone and tell him, I need you to preach loud enough without a microphone so that the elders across the sanctuary are able to hear you clearly. Again, depending on what's meant by soft-spoken, this is something that can be overcome through training. If the other aspect of it is that he's soft-spoken and that he is unwilling to preach on difficult subjects, again, training. Train him to do it. He might just not be comfortable at this point in time. Even the best of pastors are still just men, and men that are learning, men that are being trained. The best thing you can do is train him up if he's genuinely called and qualified.
Have you ever tried using a shock collar where they get a jolt of electricity until they get the volume of their voice appropriately high?
You know, I had somebody joke with me years ago that they were going to do that to me because they, being from New York, they said I talk too fast. And I was like, you know, that might work. It probably won't, though.
Used the shock collar line with you?
They did, yeah. They said, every time you speed up too much that we can't understand you, we're going to hit you with the shock collar. They didn't really do it, just so that we're clear. I never wore a shock collar.
No, the area involved in this subject that I think is the most important area, not only that you can hear the person preaching, obviously, but I think that it is very important that when a man is proclaiming the gospel and he is pleading with sinners to repent and flee to Christ, that he not sound like he is reading the menu at his favorite restaurant. Or
exactly.
If there is no passion at all, because you could be soft-spoken in that passion.
Exactly, yeah.
If there's no sense of urgency, if there's no sense of a dying man preaching to dying men, there, it gives, even if it's not true, it gives the impression that the man speaking does not really care deeply about what he is saying.
Right. It can almost come across as though they're just simply going through the motions, or maybe even worse, I've heard pastors before or preachers that sounded insincere. It sounded like it was made up. And I can tell you that speaking to them one-on-one, I knew they were sincere, but when they got into the pulpit, it was like, this isn't natural. They don't sound right. And I think we talked about this last week, but one of the important aspects here is not just to develop and to train your preaching voice, if you will. The other important part here is not to pretend to be something that you're not. So if God has equipped you, God has called you, God is cultivating these characteristics and qualities within you, then sincerely preach. Be yourself as God leads you to be yourself, right? So when you get into the pulpit, don't try to sound like Vodi Bakum. It's not going to happen for you. You're not him. You are you. Isn't that a Dr. Seuss book? No one's viewer than you or something like that.
I don't recognize that one, but I did as a child love Dr. Seuss.
I think that, or if it's not Dr. Seuss, it's one like that. Yeah, no one's youer than you. No one could be more you. So that's actually a relatively good preaching principle. Not every pastor or preacher sounds the same, talks the same, and praise the Lord for that. God works through each one of us. But I would agree 100%. They need to have conviction. They need to have the unction of the Holy Spirit. They need to have passion. They need to have fervency. So outside of training this man in this scenario, or anybody listening to this, it's like, how do I develop my preaching voice? Preach, number one. Number two, pray. And number three, although I'm telling you not to try to copy others, find some of your favorite pastors and preachers and learn, how do they have urgency to them? How do they have a fervent voice? So for example, when I am preaching the gospel, whether it be in our church or whether it be on the street, I'm recognizing there's people walking by, there's people here that I may never see again. They might die today. They might be from a totally different area and I might never see them again in my lifetime. This is my one opportunity, perhaps my last opportunity, to preach to these people the word of God. So what does God have to say to them? What do they need to know? And what do they need to do? And once I have that in view, everything else just kind of seems to fall into place. But again, the other big aspect here is pray. Pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, would grant that unction to preach with fervency.
Yeah, another classic example of somebody who is relatively soft-spoken but passionate and speaks with urgency is Sinclair Ferguson, one of my favorite pastors.
Oh, yeah.
One of my favorite preachers on the planet Earth.
Yeah, we could keep going on and on. Sinclair, Martin Lloyd-Jones was another one who is known for his fire and his preaching. He even called preaching logic on fire. But if you listen to him, you know, it's not like he's screaming. It's not like he's yelling. And by the way, for listeners who might be hearing me say that term screaming, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? I don't encounter it as much in the Reformed world. I know that it exists. But as I said earlier, I grew up in a non-Reformed setting. And so for us, we were told that preaching was basically screaming. If you could scream your way into the pulpit, you would basically end up as a preacher. And I've come to conclude that that can be just as bad as the guy that you can't hear at all. That can be just as insincere. That can be just as much a show. It can be just as much acting or pretend as anything else. So again, I mean, some men might actually feel compelled to scream, to shout. And that's fine if that's how the Holy Spirit is leading them. But again, it has to be sincere. It has to be real. So I knew a lot of guys who said they wanted to preach, they wanted to pastor. Not only were they normally soft-spoken, but they were not loud when they did anything at all. But once they got into the pulpit, they're up there and you could see their faces turning purple as they're trying to talk as loud as they possibly can. They're trying to scream to be like those other preachers, and it just didn't work for them.
Yeah, independent fundamentalist Baptists, not all of them, but many of them are prone to do that.
That's what I had in mind. Saying that.
But I love, I'm not saying that I only love this, but I do love men who boldly raise their voices when it is appropriate.
Yeah,
Conrad Mbewe is an example of that. He doesn't He doesn't raise his voice for every sentence of his sermon where he's directing you to the chapter and verse in the Bible, for instance, where you're supposed to be looking for where he is going to be exegeting a text and so on. But he raises his voice when he is reaching a very poignant issue that he is, where his heart is broken over the issue, and he is pleading with people. And I could say the same thing with another one of my favorite preachers, Hensworth Jonas. Just remarkable orators, but they are also theologically sound, and they have the true humility of a shepherd and so on. But
all of those things are key.
Yeah, and I'd like you, while we have time before we go to the final break, to please highlight some of those issues in your book that we have failed to address thoroughly or adequately yet, because this is obviously part two of the discussion, and I don't want to leave anything out that we don't need to.
Yeah, sounds good. So I think one thing that we kind of touched on a little bit that is worth going back to is the concept of so this is Titus 1:6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. One of the questions that I get a lot, and I'm working on a book about this exact topic. So it's in this book, but I will be talking about it and writing about it more explicitly here, Lord willing, very soon. But how does a man cultivate a godly home? And we haven't talked too much about this yet, but one of the practices that I encourage men or implore men towards, even within the book, within my pulpit ministry, within my writing, is that you as a man need to lead your home as Christ leads you. And what I mean by that is you need to basically lead your family into the worship of the triune God. You need to lead your family in prayer, and you need to lead your family in the reading of the scriptures. Now, that could just simply mean maybe you're passing with flying colors all the tests thrown your way, but maybe you're not having family worship. This is massive. In fact, it was so big in the Puritan era that, believe it or not, if you didn't practice family worship, according to the Westminster Book of the Public Directory of Worship, they said that it was actually potentially a means of church, or it could lead to church discipline if a man didn't lead family worship within his home. And I think that's where they sometimes get that caricature of being really nasty, legalistic, pharisaical. But if you read what they're writing, that's not what they're getting at. They're saying that if you want to produce godly offspring, if you want to have offspring who are in covenant with God, who are faithful to God, then it starts with training them up in the ways that they should go while they are young. And again, this could just simply be my own area, you know, kind of the culture that I grew up in. But when I heard about prayer warriors, for example, in church, the ones who would pray the most, it was often the women that were pointed out. So if you needed prayer to take place, I was told, go to the women. And there weren't a lot of men praying. Now, thankfully, I think we can praise the Lord for this. I'm seeing a turn on this. I'm seeing a lot more men becoming more and more faithful to prayer. But that's the way it should be. Men, husbands, fathers, you should be leading your families in prayer. So pray with your wives. Man, pray with them. That is one of the best gifts that you can give to them. Pray with your children. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to trust in the Lord. Lead worship at home. Now, I realize not every man can sing. Right? Some can't carry a tune, but that's okay. Because as it turns out, the Lord says, just make a joyful noise. So do your best. It might seem weird. It might seem uncomfortable at first, but if you want to produce godly offspring who are not insubordinate, they are not open to the charges of debauchery, then teach them to worship the Lord, sing praises with them. One of the things that we do within our home is we do catechisms. So we've been training both of our boys since they could talk, how to go through a catechism. And I say since they could talk, but honestly, we were reading them to them before that as well, because you don't know what this child is going to take in even before they can talk, right? So by the time they could talk, we could ask our boys, what is the chief end of man? And they're able to say, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, I won't try to do it like a child would do it, but you get my gist there. It might be a little broken up. There might be some words not pronounced exactly correct. But now my seven-year-old, we just went through one of his catechisms last night at church. Somebody asked us this very concept. They said, how did you train him to know the Bible? And we said, well, one of the tools is a catechism. And this person goes, well, how do you do that? So we pulled out the catechism that we use and we pulled him over and we said, Joe, come here. His name's Josiah. We said, Joe, come here. And we just opened up the catechism and we went through, I think, like 30 questions, not to show off, not in a spirit of arrogance or pride, but they were asking, does it really work? Does he really retain this information? The answer is yes, he does. And it's a blessing to see that. So we teach them the scriptures, we teach them the worship, we teach them to pray. And then as we do so, others are going to see this. And one of the, you know, as a father, it's weird. I don't know if pride is the right thing to say here, that I feel pride in my children. But when I hear people come up to me and they say, your children are really well behaved, or your son was so excited to be at church, or your other son greeted me, he came up to me and shook my hand, or he told me that he was praying for me, which is something both of my boys do, and I love to hear it. When we're praying at night, they will pray for the families in our church, I think, because they've heard me do it. It just brings great delight and joy to me when I hear other people say, your son is glorifying God, or your son is pursuing Christ, or he has the joy of the Lord written all over him. Those are fantastic things, but they don't just happen. They have to be cultivated. So just as we are cultivating these characteristics within ourselves, we have to be cultivating them, especially in our children. And as others see that and they're happy that they see it, they're going to ask us questions. How did this happen? Which in turn will give us the opportunity to disciple them. And so I think Paul has all of these different points of view in mind when he says, if you're going to be a qualified man, your children must be above reproach. They must not be open to charges of debauchery. They must not be insubordinate. In other words, they need to be well-behaved. They need to be disciplined themselves, and they need to be submitted to the rule of their father within the home, and especially submitted to the law and rule of Christ.
Amen. And we have Leon in Sparks, Nevada. I'd love to see what Sparks, Nevada does for the 4th of July. We have Leon, and his question is, isn't it wise to warn, especially smaller churches, not to appoint men to be additional elders or deacons just because you lack them at the current moment?
Mm.
That's I think, very wise, and I'm sure that happens where, especially a church that believes in the plurality of elders, as you and I do, and it might be a one pastor church for years, they're still small.
Oh, yeah.
And even though there may be godly men in the church, none of them qualify or even believe they have a call to that office.
Right.
And the same thing with the diaconate. So what do you have to say about that?
No, I think it's a very appropriate warning to give. In fact, we went through this when we first planted Christ Keystone Church. We had several families that were on board. I had a man. At first we had one man qualified as a deacon and we had no other elders. And one of the things that we were worried about was, what are we going to do? We have other people who were kind of like overseers. So I can offer this little bit of a recommendation. If you're in a situation like that and you don't have more than one elder, it's helpful to have other churches. Hopefully they have a sending church or a church that has helped them to plant, depending on their background. It could be different situations. But if that church would be willing to provide elders of a sort to help oversee, not necessarily do they need to be there every Sunday, but they can help with decisions. You can run ideas by them. Maybe they could even be part of a church board of sorts to oversee the affairs of your church until you have other elders trained up. That's wise. What's very unwise, and I've seen this happen too, is I had a friend who wanted to join a denomination very quickly. They church planted and they wanted to, well, they were part of it. They wanted to particularize, is what it was called. And in order to do that, they needed at least one other elder. And the first chance he got where somebody was like, I'm qualified, he said, yes, you are. And they ordained him and they brought him in and they particularized, and then things fell apart. And in retrospect, the problem was this man wasn't qualified. They just jumped on it because it looked like the opportunity was there. And like I was saying earlier, we're still a relatively small church. Our membership's around 70 at this point. There have been men who have traveled to our church just to tell me that they feel called to be an elder. They feel called to preach. They feel called to pastor. I could have made the mistake of jumping on any one of them. Or we've even had gentlemen that have come to the church. And even though we've only been around for 4 years, they might attend for a couple of months and tell me, I used to teach at my old church, but they weren't reformed. You're reformed. I want to come here. One of the things I remind people is eldership doesn't transfer. So if you come to the church, there needs to be a period of, I almost don't want to use the term proving yourself, but there needs to be something there where you see, is this man telling me the truth, number one? Number two, is he gifted? And I can look back on several of these gentlemen who have done just that, who have since left because I would not appoint them to the position of elder. And I can say the Lord protected us. He honestly did. He protected our congregation. He protected our church from harm, because I think we would have harmed the church if we would have just appointed these men. On the other hand, and I realize it doesn't always work this way, but we have been able to raise up godly elders from within our own church body. And people listening to this need to know this took time. So this has taken time. It's taken effort. And we're a young church. I've spent a lot of time with them. I'm sure there are other pastors out there who would say that they've spent years upon years upon years training and developing and maturing and cultivating men and getting them ready for the position of elder. Now, we just appointed one that I've been, or we, I'm sorry, we will be appointing one that I've been working with for the last 4 years. So 4 years is what it took to get him ready for the position of elder. But praise the Lord, he's now ready. That happened within our church. Is that always the case? No. Sometimes men do come from outside of the church, but I would say that's the healthiest practice. Don't just immediately point somebody because you need a body in the seat or in the pulpit. Do it over a period of time. Cultivate those habits. Cultivate those godly qualities, qualifications, characteristics. And it might take years upon years, but keep being faithful and trust, pray that the Lord will bless the effort, bless the labors, and ultimately give you the desires of your heart.
We have to go to our final break. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm
Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And don't forget, folks, that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And also, I want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are invited to my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. I am featuring for the very first time ever as a keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Joelton, Tennessee, and he is going to be speaking on the theme of one of his many books, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. If you'd like to register for this free event, just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Not only is your admission free and your lunch free, but every man attending will receive a heavy sack and possibly two heavy sacks of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. So send me that registration at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and I hope to see you on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And we have, let's see, Lyle in Friendship Village, Maryland. And Lyle says, What do you believe are the most common errors that pastors are guilty of failing to live up to the biblical requirements of their office?
Oh, man, that's actually a really great question. And it's a really hard one, too, because, you know, how do you look at others without looking at yourself? So I think that a lot of the time, and we've talked about it several times already, but pastors seem to have a penchant for falling into the category of pridefulness or arrogance. And I think a lot of the time, it's not that we mean to do it. But when you're so passionate about the word of God, or you're passionate about doctrine and you are defending it from the pulpit, you can give off this sort of air of superiority outside of the pulpit as well when it comes to these matters. And that's something where I think all pastors need to do better. Now, at the same time, that doesn't mean that we become these sort of weak, borrow a word from Vody, sissified sort of men who take no action, who stand upon nothing at all. No, that's not the case. I'm not saying that we need to be neutral. But we do need to understand that a word spoken in good season needs to be seasoned with love. It needs to be seasoned with grace. It needs to be spoken in such a way that we're not talking down to the sheep, and we're not even talking down to outsiders. But instead, we're talking directly to them in the hopes that these words of truth spoken from Scripture will elevate them, not put them down, but lift them up. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, we're to speak good words that are made for building others up, not for tearing them down. And I think a lot of the time, not intentionally, a lot of the time, though, we who are pastors have a habit of speaking down to people and coming across prideful, even if we're really not. But again, when you're passionate about something, we need to constantly be checked by the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit in the way that we're communicating and in the way that we're acting towards others, whether they be within the church, outside of our church, or outside the church of Christ altogether. How do we act? How do we speak? And how do we treat them? All those things matter. And when we sin, because we will, nobody's perfect here, we repent, we get back up, and by the grace of God, we keep on moving.
And after 40 years of being a believer, one of the things that I have commonly seen outside of the churches that I have been a member of, this was never the case that I witnessed in the churches where I've been a member, but men who fear men more than God, they will avoid texts and doctrines that are going to cause an uprising in the church. They're afraid of losing their jobs. They just avoid certain issues that make people uncomfortable.
They try to ride the fence. They try to ride the line, and they end up not saying anything at all. So one of the, I think we can add here that one of the big things when it comes to cultivating the characters of a godly leader is you have to fear the Lord more than you fear men. If you fear men, you're not going to meet the qualifications. You're just not. A true godly leader who preaches with convictional boldness and courage is one who fears the Lord. And by that, I mean reveres him as the Lord and loves him above all else.
All right. Well, I want to make sure that all of our listeners have your websites. And if you could please tell our listeners what the website is of Christ Keystone Church of Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania.
Sure. So, actually, I think we own all the different domains. So even if somebody messes it up, they should still be able to get there. But it should be ChristKeystoneChurch.org. And I believe .com should work as well. But if you go to ChristKeystoneChurch.org, or if you go to our Facebook page, Christ Keystone Church, or you can follow me on Facebook, you can go on X and follow me there. Just look up Jacob Tanner. Or you can follow any one of the writing ministries that I do, or you can follow me on my podcast, Doctrine and Dominion. And I think that covers it. I mean, they could also go to Ezra. Ezra is another good place to go, even if you're not going to look me up. Look up Joe Boots stuff.
EzraInstitute.com, EzraInstitute.com. And I want to thank you for doing such a superb job. I look forward to your return to the show. I want everybody listening to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior then you are a sinner.